The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
This morning, the title of my message, and so I've seen Mythbusters before, and you guys have probably seen it too. So you got, you know, they lay out the blueprint, you know, and then somebody scribbles out what's going to happen, okay? So here's what we're going to be doing. The myth is there's more than one way to get to heaven. There's more than one way to get to heaven. Okay. We're going to put this myth to the test and see if maybe it's true, if it's confirmed, if it's plausible, or if we can bust this one wide open and see what happens. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for an opportunity to open your word freely. Thank you for a place to meet, a place to grow in our faith. I pray, God, this morning that you would reveal your truth to us. God, there's so many stories out there, and it's hard for us at times, Father, to know what to believe. We hear something, and in the back of our minds, we doubt. We doubt sometimes who you are and what you said, and sometimes we just go along with what we hear because it sounds good. So I pray, Father, that through our time here, that we would be able to take this myth, which so many people in this world are convinced is true, and we see really what it is as we hold it up to the light of your word. Thanks, God. Teach us something this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so one of my favorite parts of the show is that when they get ready to bust a myth, then they take inventory of stuff that they have. And these guys, like, have this warehouse that has just everything you could possibly need as far as tools go, okay? And not only do they have all these tools, but then it's like if they need something, like dynamite, you know, they know where to get it. They call the right person, they go to the right place, and they can get whatever they need. Okay, so since you didn't know that you had to bring stuff with you this morning, so maybe you're not totally prepared to bust this myth, I'm going to keep it pretty simple. There's three things on the list of the tools that we need. So tools needed this morning. First one is your brain. You're going to need your brain. I'm really sorry I didn't forewarn you, because this is really going to come in handy. Okay, second thing, your Bible. Okay, now maybe you didn't bring your Bible, or maybe you're not in the habit of taking your Bible places, or you just forgot it or something. But if you ever don't have your Bible, then talk to us. I know we have some Bibles there on the table, and we can get more Bibles. I think we have a box sitting somewhere that has Bibles. And those Bibles are not just for looks. Those books are so that we can actually get God's Word in your hand. So if you don't have one, then we'd love to make sure that you get one. Now, all the scriptures we talk about this morning are going to be on the screen, and so you can follow along there. But it's great to have a Bible, because I can put anything up on the screen. And, I mean, it may not be from the Bible. I wouldn't do that to you, okay? But you don't know that. Because do you trust me that much? You shouldn't ask questions like that. So you can verify everything that I say if you have your Bible with you, okay? All right, so we got our brain, we got our Bible. And then the third tool that we're going to need is duct tape. Duct tape. Because that's just something that everybody should have when they go to bust a myth, right? There's actually a roll of duct tape on that table over there, if you saw it. You came in. Pretty cool thing that Frank drew up, too. You have to check it out on your way out if you didn't see it. Our little Mythbusters blueprint that Frank made. Okay, so I'm kidding about the duct tape, but actually it does come in handy. I usually do not travel without duct tape or pretty much go anywhere without it, because it's definitely something that's needed a lot of times. So maybe you have your mental duct tape with you, though. How about that? And because I actually do have a reason to put that up there. a lot of times we hear something on a Sunday morning, and we maybe it's important to us at the time, and we're like, oh, yeah, I need to remember that. But by the time we leave, or by the time we get busy doing something else, it's like it kind of escapes. And so I was thinking that if you had your mental duct tape with you, as soon as that thought, that gem, that nugget of wisdom entered your mind, you could just like duct tape it real quick to your brain or something and make sure that it stays there. And so I'll kind of remind you when there's times where I think we need to whip out our mental duct tape and make sure that it sticks. Cool? Okay, so we're tackling this myth. There's more than one way to get to heaven. Okay, the first thing we're going to talk about is a thing called absolute truth. Absolute truth. Okay, there are people that believe that there's no such thing as absolute truth. In other words, truth is relative. What's true for me may not be true for you. Okay? However, we know that there are absolute truths. We know that there are things that will never change and cannot be altered, okay? An example of that would be gravity, okay? Gravity is something that never changes. It will always be true. You always get the same results, okay? If you're under a different gravitational pull, like on the moon, obviously different rules apply, but it's still there, okay? So absolute truth is something that never changes. It's always there, it's always the same, it's always true no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what your opinion might be. That's absolute truth. I had a friend that I used to work out with back when I cared about my health, and his name was Steve. And so I didn't actually plan on having him as a workout partner, but one day Steve showed up at the gym at the same time I did, and so we kind of just started spotting each other and not loaning each other money. You know what I'm talking about. So we're working out at the gym, and Steve had a real problem with absolute truth. He would tell me, how do you really know that something's true? I mean, isn't there like some sliver of doubt in your mind when you say this is true, that maybe it's not? I mean, he thought what is true for him may not always be true for me, and vice versa. And I used to like to kind of toy around with Steve a little bit. And he would say, there's no such thing as absolute truth. And I would say, are you sure? And he would say, yes, I'm sure. And I'd be like, no, you can't say yes, you're sure, because then that would be an absolute. And so it doesn't qualify. So we just kind of messed around. But I really struggled with the fact that this guy, his life was based on what was right in front of him. Since he didn't have something that he believed was true all the time, basically the truth could change with his life, which, by the way, is a very dangerous way to live. If your truth is constantly changing, that is a very dangerous way to live. And people around you, by the way, are not going to trust you if your truth changes. So there has to be a thing we call absolute truth. Scientists, this past week, on the 22nd, actually found out that there was something that they thought was absolute for years and years and years, which is the speed of light, okay? Up to this point, believed to be the absolute speed limit for any particle, okay? And then just this past week, on the 22nd, in Geneva, Switzerland, these scientists got together and they actually moved a particle faster than light. It's called a neutrino. It's a subatomic particle, very, very tiny. And how did they do that? I always wonder, I hear these things and I'm like, come on. I mean, how'd you do that? How'd you move something faster than the speed of light? Okay, well, what they did was they shot a beam of these subatomic particles 454 miles to a receptacle, and then they clocked it to see how fast it was moving. Check this out. It was traveling at 60 billionths of a second faster than light. 60 billionths of a second faster than light. That is fast. When I was growing up, my sister, when she got her driver's license, she was like this crazy lady, okay? And we used to joke about her, you know, that you know, traffic lights didn't apply to her because she moved faster than the speed of light anyway, so it was like, but I mean, we're talking, these scientists actually did this, And so all of a sudden, scientists all over the world are like, wait a second here. So are we tossing out this whole theory of relativity that Albert Einstein came up with? I mean, this changes a lot of things about physics if something can move faster than light. And so a bunch of people are going to test it. So I don't know what the results are going to be, but apparently there's a group of scientists that believe that they've broken that speed limit. And so living in a world like this where you can have technological advances or even psychological advances, you reach a point in your life where you don't always believe the same things you believed as a kid, okay, or as a teenager, or even as a young adult. You get older and you start thinking about some of the things and you begin to doubt some of the things that you'd heard in the past. And so the question is, can there really be absolute truth? And the answer is yes. When it comes to God and His truth, it is absolute. God's truth never changes. As a matter of fact, that's a statement I'd like you to remember. God's truth is absolute. It is always true, regardless of time, place, or opinion. Okay? If you don't believe that, it's impossible to be a follower of Jesus. Because if there's something about God that is not true, then it opens a huge door. If we can say there's one thing about God, you know, there's just one small, minuscule part of the Bible that I don't really know if it's true. If you can say that, you might as well toss the whole thing out. Because if God is lying in one tiny area, well, isn't he guilty of the very sin that he condemns? My friends, God's truth is absolute. And that's why, no matter what the situation is in life, I always go back to God's word. And I test everything I hear, everything I read, everything that someone tells me against the truth of God's word, because I know that God's truth is absolute. So when it comes to this idea of there's more than one way to get to heaven. And by the way, this is a very popular thing, especially now in today's postmodern culture, where it's so popular to kind of develop your own ideas about who God is. Matter of fact, they're calling it something that makes it sound like it's okay. They're saying, let's just start a conversation about the possibility that maybe things are different than the way God laid them out. And just talk about the possibility of that. And so this is happening. And I believe that there are followers of Jesus all over the world that all of a sudden they're beginning to doubt some things that they've always believed to be true about God. And one of these things is about how we can get to heaven. And specifically, what I mean by heaven, I'm not talking about, being in a place of paradise. I'm not talking about, heaven here on earth, okay? Sounds like a song from the 80s, I know. I'm not talking about that. I'm actually talking about being in the presence of God, okay? Heaven, the place that God has prepared for those that love him and follow after him. And one day you'll be in that place in the presence of God. But according to God's word, there's only one way to get there. Look at John 14:6. You have your Bibles, you can flip over there. It'll be on the screen as well. John 14:6. Jesus told this to his followers. Okay? They actually had some questions about heaven. And by the way, right before this, Jesus describes heaven in a classic passage that people are really familiar with. And he says, in my Father's house, there are many, what? Mansions. Okay, so we get this picture of heaven, and we're just like, dude, there's going to be like these penthouses. There's going to be like these, massive estates. I mean, you get this picture in your mind of these incredible places to live. We don't know what it's going to look like. But if God is saying it's a mansion, then I think it's a little better than what I can imagine. Remember visiting my brother in Texas, and he drove me through this one particular area, and actually I think there was a couple football players that lived in this particular area, or NFL players. And so we're driving through this, and I'm seeing houses that are bigger than I've never seen houses this size before. And so I pull up to what I think is a country club. There's like a tennis court. There's like even a baseball diamond. There's a lake, there's like a river, flowing through the yard with a boat on it, with a sail, all this stuff. And I'm looking at them like, someone lives here. This is someone's house. This is not like, a recreation place. This is someone's home. I'm like, man, this is crazy. So now that I've seen the really big stuff, then God has got to blow my imagination away. And so the best I can possibly imagine. So God's describing to his followers, or Jesus is describing to his followers what heaven is like. And he says, in heaven, my Father has built many mansions. And then he says, if that were not true, I would not have told you that. He backs up what he says by saying, I tell only truth. I don't tell lies. And that's why I say that this place is going to be awesome. Okay? And then the very next verse, John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So he qualifies the destination, which is heaven. He describes what it's like. And then he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Basically, no one can get to this place I've just described to you except through me. Jesus defines this absolute truth about how to get to heaven. And he verifies it by saying, everything I say is true. That's absolute truth. The second thing is non-negotiable. Okay. Non-negotiable. Why are we talking about non-negotiable? Because you can actually for yourself create a truth. Okay? You could say something about yourself that is true, but if you decide to change that about yourself, then it will become untrue. Okay? You can, after having a conversation with somebody, you can make a compromise and alter the way you feel about something or the way you do something. Okay? Those of you that are married in the room, you understand what I'm talking about? So the thing called compromise usually happens when you're driving somewhere and your wife's telling you how many wrong turns you've made, okay? And then the compromise is, I know where I'm going, I know what I'm doing. The compromise is, maybe my wife knows better about what I'm doing and where I am. Yeah, it's almost always true. That's actually would fall into the category of absolute truth. So there are things that you negotiate. There are things that are true at one point, and then you can negotiate them, okay? So then you might compromise, and so it may not be exactly what you laid out in the first place. Okay, so when it comes to this myth, there's more than one way to get to heaven. God's side of this is non-negotiable, okay? As a matter of fact, I say God's way is non-negotiable. It cannot be altered, nor exceptions made. Okay, so you got to take out your spiritual duct tape and tape this to your mind, because it's very easy in the culture that we live in and this whole spirit of tolerance, it's very easy to say, you know what? What I believe is true, but that's me. Okay? What the guy down the street believes, you know, maybe, you know, God bless him. You know, maybe something will happen. Okay? By the way, there are millions of ideas about the afterlife, okay? There are just about as many ideas about the afterlife as there are people groups, okay? So, I mean, people, depending on who they are and where they live, they've got these ideas. And so it sounds very, very narrow-minded for me to say there's only one way to get to heaven. Because if someone is like a devout Buddhist, okay, and they actually believe that someday they're going to be in paradise if they follow all these rules and they do these exact things. Okay, or someone's a devout Muslim and they believe the same thing, that if they truly follow after these rules and if they do all of these things, they're going to enter into a place that we would describe as heaven. So is it fair for me to say, no, that's not true? In today's society, if you were to stand up in a room of people and announce that and tell somebody else that what they believe is not true and that they're going to miss the mark and they're not going to go to heaven, you would have some serious problems if you did that. People would have an issue with that. But understand what we just talked about, absolute truth, God's truth. It's true no matter who you are, no matter where you are, and no matter what your opinion is. So I could say whatever I want about heaven, it's not going to change what God has already said is true. I could say whatever I want about the path to get to heaven. I could say that if you believe hard enough and long enough in anything, that you're going to eventually get to heaven. I could say that, but it's not true, because it goes against the absolute truth of God's word. And as a follower of Jesus, there is no doubt in my mind that what God tells me about how to get to heaven is absolute truth. It's non-negotiable. It cannot be altered, nor exceptions made. Look at Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Okay, now this is a very interesting statement, because if you were to read it in context and you were to read Acts chapter 4, you would find out that Peter and one of his buddies are actually in trouble for saying this very thing. They've been called before a council of religious people, and they're almost like they're on trial. And they're asking Peter, did you really say that this Jesus, this Messiah, is the only way to get to God? Did you actually go out in the streets and say these words? And in front of this entire council, and I don't know how many members of this council were there, but I imagine it was a room full of guys with big, scary beards, okay? And they're all sitting there, and they're staring at Peter, and they all have their brows furrowed, because they're already mad at him, because they heard the rumor that he said something like this, okay? And these guys are not going for it. And so in front of all these religious leaders, Peter gets up, and this is what he says. He says, there is salvation in no one else. Exclamation point. Is that up there? Yeah. So, I mean, you would get in trouble if you were at your place of work and you stood up on your desk and you shouted this out. You know, your boss would probably be like, you know what, you should probably start looking for somewhere else to work. We're shouting is okay. But here's Peter in front of this council. He's on trial, and they're saying to him, did you say this? Because if you said this, you're in big trouble. And by the way, this kind of statement is the reason they killed Jesus. Do you understand that? Because Jesus made these kinds of claims. That's the reason they murdered him. They executed him because he made these statements. And Peter, follower of Jesus, I mean, Peter was there. He saw it. He saw what happened to Jesus. He saw that these people took him, and in the Roman tradition of execution, they crucified him because of this statement. And Peter stands up in front of those very same people and makes this statement. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. But if you read the whole chapter, you find out that they actually released Peter. They didn't kill him, not yet. They released Peter because they were afraid of the crowds. They were like, you know what? Peter has made this statement, and a lot of people believe him. And we're afraid something's going to happen to us if we do something to him. And so they let him go. But I want you to understand something, because in a world of tolerance, in an age where you don't want to step on anybody's toes and you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, you may be pressured into a situation where someone's trying to get you to agree that there's multiple ways to get to heaven, that there's multiple ways for you to spend eternity with God. But it's not true. It's not God's absolute truth. The absolute truth is there's only one way, and it comes through Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, the God-man, the one who gave his life for us. Because we are guilty of sin, and there's nothing we can do about our condition. So Jesus came, died on a cross for us, suffered and gave his life so that we could have a way to be in God's presence, so that we could get to heaven. I mean, this is God's absolute truth, but also this is God's master plan. This is God's way of creating an avenue for us to be with him. And to say that that can happen any other way makes the death of Jesus on the cross completely useless. In vain. It's non-negotiable. Third thing, reconciliation. Let's talk about reconciliation. Here it is. God's plan is to bring about reconciliation, to make right that which we are unable to on our own. It's a statement I want you to remember. That's one of those duct tape statements. God's plan is to bring about reconciliation, to make right that which we are unable to on our own. In other words, we have no power to save ourselves. Okay, so you talk about absolute truth, and you talk about, okay, that really narrows the road. That narrows the way. As a matter of fact, Jesus describes it as a narrow road. He describes the path to heaven as being a narrow road. And then he says there's another road that a lot of people are going on, and it's a broad highway. And the majority of people are of the mind that there's multiple ways to get to heaven, and they're all on this broad highway. But it's not headed to heaven. It's headed to eternal separation from God. And so to say, okay, God, according to your absolute truth, it's either your way or the highway. Okay? It's either your way or the highway. I'll tell you what, my friends, that is not a tough choice if the highway is headed to hell. If the direction the highway is going is far away from God and to be separated from Him, I don't have a problem with saying the road is narrow and there's only one way and stay off the highway. It's God's way or the highway. Here's this whole idea of reconciliation. I want you to understand something, because it sounds like we're talking about a real brutal, hard truth, because we all have friends, we all have family members that don't believe in Jesus. And if they don't believe in Jesus, then we know that there's no way they're going to get to heaven, because there's only one way. So that's a pretty hard truth, okay? And it sounds harsh, and when you tell somebody that truth, you have to be able to say it in a way that's loving and that's compassionate and that is going to still get the message across to them, okay? But nonetheless, it's a hard truth. It's a difficult truth to swallow, to understand that this is it. There's one way to get to heaven. But think about it this way. Think about the fact that the way, this one way, is actually the only way possible for us. Because if we were on our own, we couldn't make it. Okay, if God said, okay, fine, there's another way to get to heaven. The other way to get to heaven is to be perfect. Be perfect. Be like God. Never do anything wrong your entire life. Never sin once. Never think a bad thought. Never say a bad word. Never do an action that would bring dishonor to God. And then, sure, that's way number two. Who's on board with that way? Let's go that route. No. That's impossible. There's no way to do that. And so reconciliation, 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 5. Check it out. He's describing God. He says, He's a God who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. I love how God says, I want everybody to have salvation. I want people to be saved from their sin and to go to heaven. But I also want them to understand the truth. In other words, I don't want them to just pray a prayer and be like, hey, the magic prayer, I said it, boom, I'm in, I got my ticket, you know? And they're not really even sure what it all involves, but it's, you know, it's like having a lotto ticket, and they're like putting all their confidence in it. I know these are the winning numbers. God wants us to understand the truth. He wants us to understand what He's talking about. He wants us to know that if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, that we have nothing to worry about, because Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. He already paid the price. The account is paid in full. This whole idea of reconciliation, I mean, what happens when you reconcile your checkbook or your bank account? What happens? It makes all the numbers match up, okay? Everything's accounted for. It all balances out, okay? It's reconciled. You got a zero after you did all that balancing, did all that work. And God is saying, I want to reconcile. I want to take what's all wrong in your life, and I want to substitute that with my rightness, Okay, with God's righteousness, he substitutes our sin. He takes our sin away and gives us his righteousness in the place of our sin. And he says, you're reconciled. You're reconciled. Things are made right. Look what it says. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. I used to read this verse and I would hear it say, the man Christ Jesus, and I'd be like, that sounds almost insulting, because, you know, Jesus is God, to say the man Christ Jesus. But understand that this was a big deal for Jesus. I mean, we're going to talk about a sacrifice. Let's talk about the first sacrifice that Jesus made, and that was leaving heaven and coming to earth to become a man. I mean, the Creator becoming one of his creation. That's a sacrifice. You want to talk about going to great lengths to reconcile something? Jesus did that. He did the work. And not only did he do that, but then he gave his life. He suffered and died. And God, who beforehand never knew any suffering, was murdered on a cross for us. He experienced all of that. And we sit back and we say, the price has been paid in full. God met that righteous requirement that God had. I mean, here's the righteous requirement. Sin equals death, okay? So if you're going to sin, the consequence is you're going to die, okay? And we're not just talking about death here on earth because everybody dies. We're talking about separation from God, because sin cannot be in God's presence. So if you're a sinner, sorry, you can't be close to God. You're separated from God forever. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to build a bridge. I'm going to cross that chasm, that gulf that separates us, that is your sin, and I'm going to make a way for you to be reconciled to me. And I'm going to do that by becoming a man and by giving my life. And that's exactly what he did. He reconciled us to himself, thereby creating that one way, that one path to get to heaven. Third thing, or fourth thing, I guess. It's permanent. Permanent. Let's talk about permanence, because, check this out, God's offer is permanent. It's not a temporary fix. It's an eternal condition. Okay? God is not like, has a giant box of Band-Aids. Okay? God's not just like, oh, did you hurt your knee? Come over here. Hey, let me put this on. It'll be better after this. And you can go out and hurt your knee again. No, God doesn't do it that way. He doesn't just fix temporary problems. I mean, God actually gives you a brand new knee. Okay? He gives you a brand new life. It's a permanent condition. It lasts forever. When Debbie and I first got married, I brought a little bit of debt into our marriage, and Debbie, not to be outdone, brought a little bit more. And so we both have credit cards, and we owed money to people. And we were like, man, this is going to take forever to pay this off. And so little by little, we're just chipping away at it, chipping away at it, chipping away at it. And I'm like, this is never going to happen. And we get to a point where we're like, we're almost out of debt, and we're so, so close. And then something happens. Like, we have a boy, a child, and all of a sudden we're in debt. Now we owe the hospital money. You know, we start chipping away at that, and then something else happens. And it's like, it's never ending. And so I have a really clear understanding of what it means for something just to keep going on and on and on. And I'm sure you've stood in those lines before at the DMV. And you're like, how long have I been here? I don't even remember my name. We all have our own concepts of what it is for something to last forever. Okay, we say, oh, that took so long. It took forever. We really don't understand what eternity is all about. We have no concept of it. First of all, because we're bound by time. And so we see like beginning and ending. You're born, and then eventually you die. You start a job, eventually that job's going to come to an end. You're going to retire or they're going to fire you. Or you'll quit. In everything in life, there's a beginning and there's an ending time. Okay? And so our whole life is patterned after that. So we can't even escape from that idea of thinking. But if we were able to see life the way God sees life and understand that God has no beginning and God has no ending, God is eternal, He goes on forever and ever and ever, both directions, on forever in the future and on forever into the past. That's who God is. And God is inviting us to step into that eternal existence with Him. So when God says, I want to save you from your sin and I want you to be with me, He's not just saying, let's take a vacation together. No, He's saying, You're mine for all eternity. You're going to be with the guy who was around when it all began, and you're going to be around when it never ends. Does it make sense? I mean, it's hard for us to understand what eternity, and I could use a cheesy illustration, I'm sure, about a bird picking up a grain of sand from the beach and flying to the moon and dropping it off, and by the time he gets all the grains of sand, the eternity will just have begun. I heard that as a kid, I'm like, that's impossible. That bird would get so tired. I wasn't even thinking about the atmosphere thing. By the way, did you guys hear about the satellite that fell? Yeah, I was like really hoping it would hit somewhere in the Imperial Valley, but it didn't happen. So think of all these things that describe eternity, but we still can't wrap our minds around the idea that God's promise is forever. It's forever. Look what it says in 1 John 5:11-12. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life. Eternal life. It lasts forever. From the moment you begin that relationship with Jesus and you start down that path, it's forever from that point on. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. My friends, there's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to spend eternity with God, and that's to go through His Son, Jesus. That's the only way. And I don't even want you to think about the possibility that maybe there's another way, and that maybe, if I'm sincere and I believe something hard enough, that God's just going to say, you know what? They were so good, I'm going to let them get around. No, there's no exceptions. There's only one way to get to heaven. And that's why we'll sit in a Bible study, and sometimes it'll bother me because someone will say something like, I don't know if I'm going to get to heaven, but I'm going to really try hard. I'm going to try to be good enough, and then God's going to let me in heaven. And I'm like, no, you got it all wrong, because you can't be good enough. You can't do enough good things for God to say, okay, you're good enough. You can come into heaven. That's impossible. There's no way. Don't be deceived. Don't think that by something you do, by your behavior, you can somehow earn favor with God and God will just open the doors of heaven and say, come on in. That's not going to happen. God said there's only one way. And the way it comes is through your sins being forgiven by Jesus, accepting the sacrifice that He made, and being forgiven. That's the only way. And then when you're made right with God through that forgiveness, God says, come on in. You can spend eternity with me. And that's the beginning of a relationship with God. And from that point on, you're not working to get yourself into heaven. You're not doing all these good things and saying, God, I still want to earn favor in your eyes. No, you're not trying to earn your way to heaven. You're just trying to live a life that brings God honor. You're just trying to let the people around you know that the highway leads away from God and the narrow road leads to God. That's what it means to live a life being a follower of Jesus. So in summary, God's way for us to get to heaven is the absolute truth. It cannot be altered, but it fixes our condition permanently. It's the only way, but you know what? It's permanent. No one can take it away from you. When you have that forgiveness from Jesus and you have truly given your heart to Him, that's the way to get to heaven. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. Take the duct tape out and just wrap that bad boy in so that no lie can creep in there and tell you anything different. Because God's truth is that Jesus is the only way. And there's only one way to get to heaven. And it's through our Savior, Jesus. So I guess it really wouldn't be Mythbusters if we didn't say that this myth, there's more than one way to get to heaven. So, confirmed, plausible, or busted? What do you guys think? Yeah. Busted. Just need the sound effects. You know, to me, this is such an amazing truth because, I mean, this is like the beginning of it's the foundation of everything that we believe, okay? Everything that God tells us in his word is built off of this. You can't even understand God's word until you've experienced a relationship with Jesus, until you've experienced a new heart, a new life.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.